I appreciate those songs because it really applies to what we're going to be looking at this morning in Acts chapter 2, empowered by Jesus. You know, yet not I, but through Christ in me. You know, that's a tremendous truth. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn back to Acts 2. We're going to be looking at power to be His witnesses. Power to be His witnesses. You know, I love to play pranks on people, and I haven't done it very much in recent years, but you can ask my wife. I love pranks, and I could tell you lots of stories when we were in Ghana, pranks I would play on the Bible college students and some of our church members, some of the ladies that worked in our house, and I could be here all day telling you some funny stories. But I do want to tell you about a prank story that I heard. This is not one of my own, but one that I heard that I want to share because it will help with the message. It's a good vivid illustration. And you know, Jesus, when He preached, He used stories. And stories people can relate to. There's emotion in the stories. There's clarity. And so there's a story that I love, and I've probably told it here before. You may remember, may not, but the story is about this deaf man. He wanted to serve the Lord, and so he volunteered to vacuum the church auditorium. It was a pretty good-sized auditorium, so he had to have a pretty long extension cord. And so he was working away. He was vacuuming away in the auditorium, and one of the staff members in the church decided that he was going to play a prank on this deaf man. And so he snuck into the auditorium and unplugged the extension cord. Now this deaf man, he can't hear the vacuum cleaner. And so he did not realize it was, the power was disconnected. And so he was working away. I mean, he's getting after it. He's going all across the auditorium just vacuuming. But he finally starts to realize that some of the debris is still on the carpet, that this vacuum cleaner is not picking up this debris. So he thought he'd stop and find out what's going on. Come to find out, there was no power, and he'd been pranked. You know, it's kind of a funny story to me because being hearing impaired, being deaf myself, I thought that was a perfect prank to play on a deaf person. But here's the reason I shared that story. When we try to fulfill the mission of Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are just like this deaf man vacuuming the auditorium without power. I want you to think about that. It will keep us busy working and serving the Lord, but we will not see any fruit that remains in our ministry. And sadly, a lot of church work is just like that deaf man. It's busy working for the Lord, but without power. Oh, how desperately we need the power of God in our ministries. Preacher that's now with the Lord named Vance Havner, he said, we're seeing much today in service, of service without the Spirit. And I like what he said here. He said, there is an appalling ignorance of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our great church bodies. He said, there's just an appalling ignorance about the Holy Spirit and His work. He goes on to say this, and I'll put it on the slide. He says, it's not what is done for God that counts, but rather what is done by Him, the work of His Spirit through our yielded wills. You know, that is a vital truth we've been learning as we started the book of Acts, that it's not us, what we do for God, but what He does through us by the Holy Spirit. You know, he went on to say programs and propaganda, pep and personnel. These are not enough. He said there must be power. God's work must be done by God's people, God's way. And God's way is through the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody, I gave his testimony last week, and he said that you might as well try to see without eyes, hear without ears, breathe without lungs, as to try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. And that is so true. That is so true. And it's for this reason that the Lord promised His disciples that He was going to send another Comforter, that He was going to send the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. And that's why in the first chapter we read that He told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father, until they received power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus knew that it would be mission impossible without the Holy Spirit. So He said, wait, tarry, until the Holy Spirit comes. You know, sadly, we can look around at churches today and we can see that many of the activities are carried out in the energy of the flesh and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer, I love Tozer. Just about everything he writes is good. But Tozer said, if God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what we're doing in our churches would go right on, and nobody would know the difference. Isn't that sad to think about? There's a lot of truth to that. You remember the story of Samson? Remember how the Holy Spirit came upon him because he was a Nazarite and God was using him in a special way? But when he lost that power, when the Holy Spirit left him, the Bible says he wished it not. He knew it not. He didn't even know when God left him. And I wonder how many times we serve the Lord without the power of the Holy Spirit. My prayer this morning is this. My prayer is that God would enlighten us. He would enlighten our hearts and our thinking about the Holy Spirit as we go through the book of Acts. I'm praying that God would help us to realize how vain our service is in the Lord without the Holy Spirit. That we are to be co-laborers with God. So let's pray. Our Father, we come to You today. We're so thankful for Your precious Word. We're so thankful for the story of redemption that Your Word declares. And as we are in the book of Acts, in this transitional time between the old covenant and the new covenant, between Your dealings with Israel and Israel being witnesses to the church, the churches of Jesus Christ being witnesses. And we're thankful to be a part of the age in which we are living, this age of grace, this age of the church, this age of the Spirit. Lord, we are so blessed as we look through redemption history and see that we're the ones that can look back on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That it's a done deal. That He's finished the work of redemption on the cross, and He rose in victory over the grave. And we're thankful that our Savior is on Your right hand interceding for us even today. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit that was sent down on the day of Pentecost to fill the church with Your presence and power. Oh, Lord Jesus, so You can continue to act through Your people, so You can continue to fellowship with Your people, so You can continue to sanctify Your people through Your Word and through the Holy Spirit. Oh, we're so thankful for the gift of the Spirit today. Well, I pray You'd help us to grow in our understanding of the Holy Spirit, His work and His ministry in our lives and our church. Lord, that we would learn to walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, we've been born of the Spirit. Lord, let us learn to walk in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit today. Not living the Christian life in our power, but in the power of God. Not serving in the energy of our flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, I'm thankful today that the Holy Spirit is also a witness today. As I stand and witness before the church and proclaim Your word as a witness of Jesus, I'm thankful the Holy Spirit is also a witness today. A witness in the hearts of each and every one here. I pray that You would have Your way and You'd work in a mighty way. We ask these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've learned that Acts is the continued story of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And it's the account of how Jesus continues to act through the church in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what the book is all about. The Holy Spirit is key to this book. And it's key to our lives today. You know, as you read through the book of Acts, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit is very, very prominent in this book. It's very prominent in the lives of these churches and Christians of the first century. In fact, there are over 50 references to the Holy Spirit in these 28 chapters. I would encourage you to do something as you read through the book of Acts. This is something that I did. Was I like to use different colored pens. And I use the pens, the micro, whatever they're called. They're for marking in Bibles. And I'll use different colors. But I'll use blue for references to God. And so in my Bible, if you go through my Bible in the book of Acts, you're going to see a lot of blue circles. I've circled every time that there's a reference to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, however it's used. But every time the Holy Spirit's mentioned, I circled it. And I found 53, to be exact, references in the book of Acts. And when you go through the book of Acts, you're going to see that the Holy Spirit, you're going to find that He is giving boldness to witness. He is witnessing to the hearts of people that are hearing the gospel. You're going to see Him giving grace to witnesses who become martyrs for Christ. You know, when Stephen was martyred, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. You're going to see the Holy Spirit directing His witnesses to new fields of service. I think of Philip. He was preaching Samaria. The Spirit said to him, I want you to go down south to Gaza. And he obeyed and went. You're going to see the Holy Spirit directing the business of the church. We have a meeting today, by the way, an annual budget meeting. In Acts 15, what's so interesting about that meeting is they came together, the church of Jerusalem. They came to this conclusion in verse 28, and it seemed good to the Spirit and to us. Have you ever been in a business meeting like that? Where they were just in one accord, and they said, you know what, the Spirit has clearly spoken, and it seemed good to the Spirit, and it seems good to us too. So here's what we're going to declare. You see, the Holy Spirit calling and making men overseers to feed the church of God. I mean, you can go on and on and on. You're going to see the Spirit of God working, equipping the church to fulfill the mission of Jesus. Here's what I found in the book of Acts. A personal, intimate relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit was the norm of first century Christianity. It was the norm. It's the exception today. Isn't it sad? It is the exception today. But back then, it was the norm for people to be walking in the power of the Spirit, for people to be filled with the Spirit, for people to be listening to the voice of the Spirit and knowing that voice of the Spirit speaking to them. We're going to look at the text this morning that we read earlier here in Acts 2, verses 1 through 13, which speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise that the Father had given, that John had prophesied about. John the Baptist had prophesied. He said, you know, I come baptizing with water, but he said there's one coming greater than I, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. We're going to see the fulfillment of that taking place in history here in Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to try to make it very simple, where you can understand or remember some of these key points. And I'm going to give you five P's this morning. Just one words, and we're going to expound on. The first word we're going to look at this morning is Pentecost. Here in verse number 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." I love this one accord. Here they are. They're still in one accord in one place. We talked about that truth last week. The people, that's another P we talked about last week, the people that Jesus acts through to fulfill his mission. The people he acts through were people in one accord. They were one accord in joyful obedience. They were one accord in prayer and praise. They were one accord being led by the Spirit, by the Word of God. They were one accord people. They were of one mind, one passion, one heart. And here we find they're still in one heart. You know, Jesus had appeared to his disciples, remember, after his resurrection, he taught them for 40 days. Then he ascended back to heaven. He told them to wait for the promise of the Father, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Well, 10 days later, we know it's 10 days later because Pentecost comes from a Greek word meaning 50. Penta 50. And so it means 50. And so if you go back and you study in Leviticus 23, you'll look at the seven feasts of the Lord. This is one of the seven. This is one of three that all Jews were required to attend to go to Jerusalem and go to the temple to worship. This was one of the most popular of all the feasts. And what I mean popular is the most attended feast of all. And the reason why is it because it would fall during the end of May, early June. The weather would be very favorable for people to travel in those days. And so it was a lot of people would come to this feast. And 50 meaning that, and you look at Leviticus 23, you have the first feast in the spring would be Passover. And then following that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the Feast of First Fruits. Those were all kind of just lumped pretty close together in the same week. And so Jesus fulfilled all of those at his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, from the time of the Feast of First Fruits, they would count 50 days. And then that would be the Feast of Pentecost. And so it was 50 days after. And so Jesus was with them after his resurrection 40 days. And so there were 10 days that they waited and they prayed in the upper room. And it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one accord in one place. And so this is when it happens. It just so happened. God had a precise plan for this, for it to happen on this feast day. This feast was known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Ingathering. Those were other names. The Jews typically called it Shavuot, meaning Feast of Weeks. Weeks meaning there were 7 weeks from the time of Feast of First Fruit to the time of the Feast of Pentecost. There were 7 weeks, and then you would add a day, it'd be 50 days. It always fell on a Sunday, the first day of the week. And so this was a Sunday. It happened to be a Sunday that they were worshiping when the Spirit of God came down. Now, this Feast of Pentecost, I want to just say that it was the Feast of Ingathering, meaning it's a harvest time. Now, if you look at the Feast of First Fruit, it was the barley harvest. It was the first fruits of the barley harvest. But this is the first fruits of the wheat harvest. This is the beginning of the wheat harvest, the summer harvest. And we're going to expound more on this a little bit later in the message. But I just want you to keep that thought in mind. This was the beginning of harvest. And what's interesting as you read through these scriptures, I want you to look at in verse number 5. It says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." This is an important thing I'm going to come back to in the end of the message. But I want you to note this, that as I said, this feast, there were more people at this feast than there were at Passover or any other feast for that matter. There were lots of people here. And it says, Luke said, out of every nation under heaven. And this is just basically a phrase that all the known world at that time, and if you look at the 15 nations represented here in these verses, from 15 different regions and dialects of languages, if you follow all these names, you would basically start in Italy, where Rome is, and you would go east across the north of the Mediterranean coast, all across there of that part of Asia. And then you'd come down the Holy Land, and then you'd come back over across North Africa all the way to Morocco. That's what's represented. All that area, which was under the control of the Roman Empire, all these people gathered for this feast. Now, wouldn't you think that that's an important thing for this to happen at that very moment, because they were to be witnesses where? In all the world, in every nation? We're going to come back to that. So I just want you to see that it's at Pentecost that this takes place. So we're going to move to the second P, promise. Promise. The promise came on Pentecost. The promise came on Pentecost. This passage tells us how the promise of the Father was fulfilled. If you'll look in verse 2, we'll pick it up there. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them." This coming of the Spirit, it came with visible and audible signs. There were visible and audible signs. You know, it's interesting, we're in Corinthians on Wednesday night, but Later, as we get into 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, it says the Jews require a sign. And then it talks about the Greeks loving wisdom or something like that. But the Jews require a sign. They were people asking Jesus constantly, show us a sign that you're the Son of God. Show us a sign that you're the Messiah. They wanted signs. And God was given signs here. Visible and audible signs. And it says that there was a sound from heaven. In other words, the sound came from the direction of heaven. So they would know where it's coming from. Now, it doesn't say that it was a rushing mighty wind. It says as of a. So the sound was like a tornado, probably. A mighty rushing wind. Just imagine the sound of a tornado. There was just a rushing wind sound that was coming from heaven. And it says there appeared unto them cloven tongues. This is like forked tongues, like as of fire. So it looked like flame of fire upon their heads. Now here's what's interesting about these signs that God gave to these Jews. The word wind is the Greek word pneumos, or pneuma, and it's the same word used of spirit. It's translated breath or wind or spirit depending on context. But they all come from the same word. Remember in John chapter 3 when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and I'm going to just turn there because I'm afraid I will not be able to quote it right. But this is what he said. In verse 8, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You know, Jesus is basically saying, you know, the wind, you can't see it, but you can feel it. You know it's there. You can see the effects of the wind. You look outside. You know, I find that since I went from I'm running some, but going mostly from running to biking, I'm always looking outside and seeing the wind. And I never before checked the weather every day to see what the wind was going to be. When I come to work, there's a bank over there that has a flag. There's a house over there on First Street that has a flag. And I'm always looking at those flags because I want to know if it's going to be windy. I'm going to be inside riding a bike that evening. But if it's not, I'm going to be riding outside. But the wind, you can see it in the effects, but you can't visibly see it. It's invisible. So is the Spirit. Everyone born of the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit living in a person in the sense of seeing that person in you, but you can see the effects in that person's life. You can see a person's change. You can see a person's Christ-like. You can see all those things in the effects. And so the wind here is it's a picture of the Spirit. And fire is also a picture of the Spirit. Remember, John said that Jesus will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Remember when Moses saw that burning bush, the presence of God, presence of fire. Our God is a consuming fire. We learned in Hebrews when we went through the book of Hebrews. He's a consuming fire. And so fire is often a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, just like wind. And so God gave these visible and audible signs for these Jews that were present here in Jerusalem. Now, as we come to verse 4, I want you to notice something. In verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Every single one of them. There were about 120, remember. There was the 11, then they elected a 12th to replace Judas. So there's 12 of them. There's some of the women, Jesus' half-brothers. And there's others, up to 120 people. And so all of them, not just the apostles, the women, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all. I like what John Stott said. He said this: before Christ sent the church into the world, he sent the Spirit into the church. That's what this is about. He said, wait, tarry. But he says, when you receive the power, you shall be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts. So before he sent them out into the world, he sent the Spirit into the church. Now, I want you to notice the second phrase there in verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, this chapter is one of those chapters that there's so many diverse heretical teachings out there. And about the Holy Spirit, about this subject of the baptism, they call it the baptism of the Spirit. That you need the Holy Spirit to baptize you. Well, I will tell you something from the Scripture. The Holy Spirit baptizes no one. You do not find anywhere in Scripture the Holy Spirit baptizing anyone. Jesus baptized the church with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit is a once event. It's a historical event never to be repeated. It will not be repeated. And I'm gonna give you some verses for that in just a moment. But I want you to notice something here, though. It says they all began to speak with other tongues. And this is where people get messed up. Other meaning other than the languages that they knew. Tongues, the Greek word, is where we get the word dialect. It says they were speaking in other dialects or other languages. Now, when you continue to read through the context, it's so clear. It's so very, very clear. Because I want you to notice in verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Why were they confounded? It says, because that every man heard them speak in his own language or dialect. It's the same word that's translated tongues in verse 4. They all heard in their own tongue, their own language, their own dialect. I want you to notice something. This was not heavenly language that God gave on the day of Pentecost. Tongue speakers today, I've talked to many of them. I've debated them. I've gone through the Scriptures with them. And every time I've taken anyone through the Scriptures on them, you know what their end result is? Well, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I experience. That always is their conclusion. And I said, well, there's that. Your experience is higher authority than the Word of God. But it's very clear this was not heavenly language. This was real languages. These people were hearing. Now let's go down. What were they hearing? It says in verse 11, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, our languages, our dialects, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? You know why they were amazed? Look in verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Most of these people that were gathered here were from Galilee. And Galilee was, it wasn't like the big city of Jerusalem where people were more educated. It was more backcountry, hillbilly type country, put it in our vernacular. These people were not very well educated. We're going to see later in chapter 4, they saw that the apostles, they were unlearned and ignorant men. So they're not educated in the sense of the people were in Jerusalem. They were not that at all. They were Galileans, and so they would probably be speaking two languages, mostly Aramaic. That was the language of the time that was used in this region. But because they were Jews, they probably also spoke Hebrew, because that's what they used in the synagogues for the most part. They also used Aramaic. So these Galileans, uneducated, ignorant men, only knowing Hebrew, Aramaic, they're speaking in 15 different languages. These people from 15 different regions, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, you just go through the list here. All these people that had come to Pentecost at this time, they were hearing the wonderful works of God in their own dialect. How do you explain this? It was a miracle. It was a miracle from God. Now, I want you to look real quickly. Take your Bible to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Paul talks about tongues here, and I'm not going to get too deep into it, but I want you to see in verse 21 that Paul's going to quote the Old Testament law, Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 28, verse 11. He says, "In the law it is written," and this is what the prophet said, "with men of other tongues," this means languages, "and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that, will they not hear me, said the Lord." And so look what Paul says about this prophecy in verse 22. "Wherefore, tongues are for a what? A sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." So Paul tells us exactly why tongues were given by God. Why were they given by God? As a sign to... And Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Israel, to the Jews. It was addressed to that nation, to that people. God said, "I'm going to speak to this people with other tongues, other languages, and they're still not going to believe me." And so what this thing is, you got to understand, so in the Old Testament, they went to the temple, they offered sacrifices, they had priests, Levitical priests and all this, and then Jesus comes to fulfill all that. He's the Messiah. And he went to the cross. He died as that one sacrifice. He was both the priest and the sacrifice. He died for the sins of the world, went back to heaven. And you know, this nation rejected him. They did not believe he was the Messiah. But God has given them signs. He's given them signs to show them that this was not just some made-up story. This was true. God was vindicating the apostles' preaching by signs and miracles. And this continued on until the end of that century, whenever the Word of God was completed. And AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. God finally judged the Jews and the nation of Israel, and they were dispersed everywhere until 1967 when they became a nation. So they've been dispersed for all these years. And so the signs were given for those people. So after those people were scattered, we don't have it no more. We don't have these signs, and I wish we did. When I went to the mission field, I really, honestly, Lord, please, I'd love to be able to speak Fonti. I'd love to be able to speak Tri. I'd love to be able to speak Frotha. I'd love to be able to speak Ewe. There were so many languages in Ghana, and I couldn't speak them. I speak a little bit of Fonti, but not much. I would have loved to have been able to speak in tongues gifted by the Spirit, be able to preach with power and Fonti that I never learned or known. But I want you to see that in this passage, that it was not gibberish, it was not a heavenly language, it was real languages. When it says other tongues, meaning other languages than what they knew, it was as the Spirit gave them utterance. And these people were amazed. They marveled. It got their attention. It got their attention. Now, this is going to set the stage for the message next week when Peter preaches. This is going to set the stage for what's going to happen at the end of his message, when 3,000 of these people are saved and baptized and added to the church in one day. This is going to set the stage. But I just want to mention something that very, very quickly. As I said, the baptism of the Spirit is historical event. It's not going to be repeated again. We see something similar to this in Acts 10 because those were Gentiles. We see in Acts 19, these were disciples of John the Baptist. And those were incidents similar to this to show, for God to show the Jews, especially chapter 10, because they had a big meeting about this. Peter got called into question by the Jews. What are you doing preaching to Gentiles? What are you doing baptizing Gentiles? And he told them the story. Well, they couldn't say anything. I want you to look at that just real quickly in Acts 11. We'll come to there one day this year, but just get a little preview of it. I want you to notice verse 15 in Acts 11, Peter's explaining to them. He said, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Who? The Gentiles. As on us at the beginning. He's referring back to Pentecost. He said, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then had God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So you can see the necessity of this taking place because God had to convince the Jews that he had brought the Gentiles into the church, that the Gentiles could be saved and part of this church and be witnesses for Christ. And you'll notice he's referring back to that incident in Acts 2. There are only 6 times the baptism of the Holy Spirit ever mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned in all 4 Gospels. In all 4 Gospels, it's talking about John saying what he said in Acts 1:5. He's referring back to that. I baptize with water, but Jesus is going to come baptize with Spirit. All 4 of those referring to this event in Acts 2. Acts 1:5 is the 5th one. And the 6th one is there in Acts 11:17, referring back to that event that was fulfilled. So that's all you have of the baptism of the Spirit. You won't find it anywhere else in the Scripture. This baptism of the Spirit, it came down, and it was a historical time for the Spirit to come and work in a new, different way than he'd ever worked before, and that is to come and indwell believers. And this Pentecost ushered in the present day receiving of the Spirit at salvation. Today, I mean, you'll even see it in Acts 2:38. It's mentioned. You'll see it in Ephesians chapter 1. After we believe, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so there's many, many examples that. And so let me just make it real clear because I'm running out of time. Today, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, they receive the Spirit. They're born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes and dwells them. You're not going to have all these signs. You're not going to have that. You're not going to be speaking in tongues. You're not going to hear this mighty rushing wind. You're not going to have tongues of fire on your head. That's what I mean when it's not going to be repeated. And the way it was done here, it's not going to be repeated. Today, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the Spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. There's nowhere in Scripture that ever commands us to seek to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not one. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. What's the difference? To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit, to be influenced by the Spirit, under His control. Ephesians 5, 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." That's a command. You know, when people are drunk with wine, they're under the influence, right? They're under the control of alcohol. They lose control. I mean, people have DWI accidents and kill other people. I mean, they don't do that on purpose. They're under the influence. Well, he said instead of, don't be drunk with wine, but he said instead be filled with the Spirit. Be drunk with the Spirit, so to speak. Let the Spirit of God have such control of your life that it's no longer you, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's what he wants in our lives today, to be filled with the Spirit. You know, to be filled with the Spirit means, it's not that we get any more of the Spirit than we already receive at salvation, but it means he gets more of us. It's when we yield to him. I want to share this. It says, Bethlehem was God with us. Remember, Emmanuel, God with us. Bethlehem was God with us. Calvary was God for us. Jesus died for us. Pentecost is God in us. I saw that. I don't know who came up with that, but I thought that was worthy of sharing. That's so true. Pentecost marked the fulfillment of the promise. God in us. In the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just add this. Remember Jesus in the Gospel of John. When you start reading from chapter 14 and you start reading chapter 15 and chapter 16, what you're going to see is he's telling his disciples before he goes to the cross, he says, "Now I'm going to be leaving you." He said, "But it's expedient that I go. It's good that I go." And they're like, "Huh? Why? We don't want you to go." But he says, "Because I'm going to send another comforter." And that word "another" is another of the same kind. A comforter, someone to come alongside, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He's gonna come. And this is why it's more expedient and better, because Jesus, when he was on this earth in the flesh, he could only be one place at a time. He could only be in the church of Jerusalem. He couldn't, if Jesus was still in the flesh today, you know what? He couldn't be in our church and in the church in Ghana and in churches all around the country. He couldn't. He could only be one place. But it was expedient that he go up so the comforter to come. And so now the Holy Spirit living in us, Jesus is present in every congregation. And that's why he can say, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Isn't that amazing? Let me give you a third P. Power. Power. The primary purpose for the coming of the Spirit to indwell the believer was to give power to be Jesus' witness. I say the primary purpose. It's not the only, but it's the primary purpose. And let me show you why I say that. If you go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, we read it a few weeks ago. And he tells us there in verse number 49, he tells his disciples, before he ascended, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So he speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit as power, being endued with power. And then Acts 1, he says in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." So you'll notice that the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit coming was to give power. To give, and this word power is dunamis in the Greek, and it's where we get the word dynamic, dynamo, dynamite. I mean, that's the kind of power God gives. It's almighty supernatural power that he gives us. To do what? To be witnesses. to be witnesses. You know, I realize there are other reasons for the Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about in John 15. He talked about Him being a comforter. For one, He talked about Him guiding us into all truth. He talked about the Holy Spirit teaching us. He talked about the Holy Spirit convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's through the Holy Spirit that we have intimacy with God. It's through the Holy Spirit that God speaks to me. When I'm in the Word of God and I'm studying and God speaks to me, it's through the Holy Spirit that He speaks to me. When you're here in church and I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit is a witness in your heart and He speaks to you. So there are other things I realize, but when you study the book of Acts, this is what you're going to find. Every time it mentions they were filled with the Spirit, it was for them to witness for Christ, to be bold and speak for Christ. Acts 4:8, for example. In Acts 4:8, it says this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, he began to preach. In verse 31, the church, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. You'll see that all throughout Acts. You'll see that they were filled for a reason. It was they were empowered by God to speak boldly for Christ. Vance Havner again, he said, we're not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. That's what we need. We need to be set on fire by the Holy Spirit. By criticizing the world or by conforming to the world ain't going to help. We just need to be set on fire of God. John Stott again, he said, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from His fruit, and no effective witness without His power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. Power. That's why the Spirit came. To give them power, to give us power. Today we have the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us to give us power. To be His witnesses. We can't do it in our flesh. We can't do it in of ourselves. If we are filled with the Spirit, listen, there ain't no one that we can't witness to. We can stand before kings, presidents, infidels, Muslims with a sword in his hand if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Fourth P is preview. We're going to come back to that Pentecost now, preview. You know, this whole chapter is so crazy. I mean, it's a preview of what is to come. It's a beautiful preview of the current age in which we are living. You know, in Leviticus 23, it speaks about those seven feasts of the Lord. And the word feast, I want to just mention, it does not mean food. The Hebrew word means an appointment, a fixed time or season, an appointed sign or time. What we need to understand is that all the seven Jewish feasts were significant in the sense of they were prophetic. They were appointed times. And so when he talks about they come together for a holy convocation for these feasts, the word convocation is another interesting word. It means a called out assembly, a public meeting, or a rehearsal. And I think that's interesting because all these feasts were just simply dress rehearsals for what was to come. All these feasts point to Christ. All of these feasts are fulfilled in Christ. There's four in the spring. They all were fulfilled at Christ's first coming. There's three in the fall. They are yet to be fulfilled at his second coming. So let me just list them off real quick. So you have Passover. Christ is our Passover lamb. He died for us. He fulfilled that. And he died on the cross on Passover. He went into the tomb. Unleavened bread, he fulfilled that. Feast of First Fruits. When he rose again, he was the first fruit of those that rose. And there were some that resurrected that day as well. So he fulfilled that. 50 days later, Pentecost was fulfilled when the Spirit came and filled the church for the harvest. And when you come to the next feast to be fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets, which speak of the coming of Christ at that last trump for his saints. This age which we're in is going to end when Jesus comes. When he calls us up in the clouds and we are taken home, that's when this age of harvest is going to end. And we'll be able to work no more, as Jesus said. And then after that's the Day of Atonement. That's when Israel's going to be regathered there in Jerusalem. At the end of that 7-year tribulation, they're going to be regathered. And when Jesus comes back to earth with us, and they're going to be, all Israel shall be saved. And then there's going to be the Feast of Tabernacles. It's going to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years. So those three feasts are waiting to be fulfilled. But what I want you, the reason why I share that is to say this. Right now where we are, we're between Pentecost and Feast of Trumpets. And Pentecost is the first fruit of wheat harvest. And at the end of this chapter, 3,000 souls are brought in as a first fruit. And today, what I'm trying to say is that this whole passage is a preview of the age in which we're living. We are to be about harvesting the crops. You know, Jesus said, say not yet, there are 4 months to harvest. He said, lift up your eyes. He said, it is wide unto the harvest. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Listen, we're living in a time we need to be busy witnessing. Busy being filled with the Spirit, proclaiming Christ to the nations. And that's what this, you see in the book of Acts, that's what's taking place. The churches, yes, they came together and gathered. Yes, they worshiped. Yes, they prayed together. Yes, they fellowshipped and broke bread together and all those things. But the church was out there giving the gospel in the power of the Spirit. Churches were being planted. The gospel spread in 30 years all over this empire. And here you find all these 15 different nations here at Pentecost. That's why I say it's a preview. And a harvest takes place. This is a preview. These feasts tell the greatest story of all time. And so we're now in this time period of preaching the gospel, bringing the lost to Jesus, waiting for Jesus to return for us. That's where we are right now. That's where we are. Plan is the last P, and this is the shortest of them all. I want you to think for a moment about God's plan for your life. Think for a moment, God's plan for your life. In light of all that we see here in these first 13 verses of Acts 2. The interpretation I gave you, that this is the baptism that Jesus baptized his church with the Holy Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit came to live inside the believers of this church. And this spread throughout, and as people received Christ, they were filled with the Spirit, and it goes all the way up to our day. And that's where we are today. And God has a plan. We talked about Connect. He has a precise plan. And we can see that truth in these first two chapters. He has a precise plan for us. And that plan is for us to be witnesses. That's the mission of Jesus, to be witnesses. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them, train them, disciple them, and then send them out. The plan is not to build massive buildings, build massive attended churches where we come together. It's to be sent out. It's to go out into the world and preach the gospel. And you know, these churches did it with a lot less than what we have. They didn't even have buildings. They met in houses. They went out and preached. They went out and planted churches. Started with just 120. And when you get to Acts 17, they were saying that these people have turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down because they saw God's plan for their life and they submitted and yielded to it, walked in the power of the Spirit, and God used them. Jesus acted through them. And he's still wanting to do that today. So what about God's plan for your life? You know, I would say first, if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God's plan is for you to come to Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He sent his Son to die for your sins, buried and rose again so you can be saved, so you can have eternal life. It's a gift of grace. He wants to give you the gift of his Spirit, the Comforter. He wants to come and live inside you, to fellowship with you, to walk with you through life. So the plan, if you're unsaved, is to come to Jesus for salvation. Put your faith and trust in him. Follow him in baptism. That's an important step of a believer. That's the first step of obedience for a believer. It's like you're saying, I'm serious about this. You know, it's kind of like today. You have a lot of couples living together and they're not married. Why? Because they don't want to commit 100%. They don't want to vow to each other. I'm going to stay with you alone till death do us part. We're just going to hang out and things work out. We'll stay together. If they don't, we're just going to split up. But you know, typically when you get married, typically we give the wedding ring as a symbol of our commitment, our vow in marriage. Now, some people may be poor and may not have a wedding ring. So this doesn't necessarily make you married. You can wear a wedding ring and not be married. You cannot wear one and still be married. But baptism is like that. It doesn't save us, but it is the symbol of our commitment to Christ, our faith and trust in Christ. It's a picture of our death, burial, and resurrection to walk in newness of life. It's a step of obedience. It's not optional. It's not optional for disciples. I would hate to stand before the Lord and say, well, I believed you and trusted you, but I didn't obey you. You know, I had a guy in Ghana. He was my neighbor. He was a retired college professor at the University of Cape Coast, and he was a very, very nice man. And one day, me and Michael went over there, and we asked him, would you be interested in having a Bible study with us? He was a Catholic. And he said, sure, I would love to. And so we went to his house and we met with him for about 5 or 6 weeks. And we went through the various steps of salvation 1 week at a time. And man, he was eating it up. He was looking up every verse in the Bible and reading it. We were taking step by step by step. By the time we come to the lesson on repentance and faith, he said, I want to get saved. And that day he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. Man, I was so excited. And so after we finished that series of lessons, I said, now we would like to talk to you about a little bit more. Are you interested? Yes. And so then we started talking to him about baptism. We got into the scriptures about baptism, went through what baptism means, what it is, and so on. But to my disappointment, he would not get baptized because he was a Catholic and he had been baptized, quote unquote. He was baptized. It wasn't scriptural baptism, of course. He was sprinkled into the Catholic Church. That's not baptism. Baptism is a believer immersed in water. It's not of a baby. It's not sprinkling. It's not pouring. It's baptism. It's immersion. And we taught him that. And he could see it. He read the scriptures. He said, yes, I see it. Yes, I agree. But he wanted to be buried he wanted the Catholic Church that he had invested all of his money giving throughout his life to bury him. See, over there in churches are different. They would give money to the church so that the church would take care of their funeral. The church would buy him a casket and bury him. So he didn't want to lose that. I was heartbroken. I told him, you're going to stand before Christ one day. I said, I believe you're saved, but you're going to stand before Christ and you're going to have to answer to your decision of disobedience, outright disobedience. And because I said, you see the truth, but yet you outrightly said, I'm not going to do it. Listen, what's God's plan for your life? What's God's plan? Follow Christ. If you're saved, his plan is for you to be a witness. Be a witness for Christ. And before you start saying, well, I don't know how, I don't know what, if you're saved, you have seen and heard and experienced salvation, you can tell others what you've experienced. As simple as that. If you want to learn more, I'd be glad to take you out. If we have others, I'd be glad to take you out. It's not hard. The Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. But, we were talking about this morning, and I know I need to close, but I we were talking about it this morning that I think a lot of time our mentality and our perspective, our identity, that, well, I'm just a church member. I'm just a lay person. I'm not a pastor, a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a deacon. And so we have this idea, I work, 40 hours a week or whatever, and so I really don't have a lot of time to do that. We've got the whole perspective wrong. Your identity is you're in Christ and you're his witness. You may not be a pastor, you may not be in full-time ministry, you may not be on staff of a church, but you're still a witness. He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye is plural, all of you. You shall be witnesses. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. All of you be witnesses. Every single one of you, you're witnesses. So your mission field is your workplace, your school place, your neighborhood, wherever you are. That's your mission field. Every single one of us are witnesses. Just imagine if every single believer and church member in our church, every single one of them would walk in the power of the Spirit and was a witness out there, wherever they were, what a difference it could make. I mean, people with a heart for Christ, a passion, a love for Jesus, and lost souls, there are going to be people who get saved. Or we can just say, well, we'll just create a program. We're just going to have this visitation program. We're just going to do. Listen, I'm not saying that's all bad, but listen, the way God wants to do it is by his power, by his Spirit. Let's stand. Father, we come to you this morning. We're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for your son, Jesus, who died for our sins. We're so grateful for the Holy Spirit. God, I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that convicted me on June 10th, 1980. I'll never forget the night I got saved. Tonight, I trusted Christ. I never forget that. I'm thankful since that time to now that you have worked in my life. I'm not perfect. I've got a lot of growing to do. But I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit in me to help me, to strengthen me, to live through me. God, I pray you'd help each of us, Lord, that we would yield our lives to you. That you'd have full control of our lives. That we'd not be stubborn. That we'd not be prideful. But we'd be broken. Because of how much you love us. You love us so much. We'd be broken today. That you would love sinners like us. And want to have a relationship with us. And use us. Please God, I pray. That you would work in hearts now. And I pray that during this invitation, decisions would be made that would bring honor and glory to you. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.